get a wrench in my back, so I'm standing up here trying to stand straight. And it's just been fun. God is good, though. I'll guarantee you that. He is absolutely good. Let's just take a moment here. We've already really prayed, but let's just pray again that God will meet us here this morning. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to stand before you today and teach your word. We pray that you would help us, God, to glean something from your word today and help us, Lord, to be attentive to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, the title of today's lesson is called God's Plan is Better, and we're going to continue talking about Samuel. Brother Ray opened it up last week and did a very fantastic job of teaching us last week. And we're going to continue in the book of Samuel, talking about him today and some of the things that he experienced. And it's easy to get caught up in making our own plans, but we must submit to God's plan because his plan is always better. The key verse is 1 Samuel 8:19-20, key verses I should say, but it says, "Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, 'Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles.'" As we get into this, there's several popular hiking trails in Arizona. But sometimes the tourists that go there, they're not familiar with the area, and they often don't adequately prepare for, you know, three-digit temperatures. And those temperatures, they normally scorch the trails in the middle of the summer. So if these hikers don't have enough water and some protection from the sun, this hike can become fatal. And this brought my mind back to a time about, I don't know, 3 or 4 years ago, we were on one of our men's fishing trips. And this particular fishing trip, I was just really stoked. I was excited about going and being there and just getting back to where I was raised as a kid, you know. And when I got there, I didn't even unload my car, I don't think. I just got my waders out. I bought me a new pair of waders that weren't, you know, they didn't fit me real well. They were a little bit tight. I don't know if that's because of this or what, but anyway, I was excited. I put my fishing boots on, got my gear, and down the trail I went. Well, I didn't realize that sometime within that year or the previous year, there had been a real bad storm there, and it had blown trees over this path everywhere. I mean, it was horrible. And so I was climbing up and down and around through the mud and all this stuff. And I'm like, forget this stuff. I'm not going to go through this. You know, I used to walk this trail as a kid, and I'm like, it was a whole lot easier than this, you know. Could have been the age, too. But anyway, I just decided to hit the river and just start walking down the river fishing as I went down. Well, I don't know how many in here has ever been trout fishing, but to me, it's just like you get on that river and you see the next hole and you see the next place, and it's like, well, that one's pretty cool. And you just keep going. Before you know it, you're really way down the river, okay? So I got down the river, and I was, like, parched. And I had forgot to take water. And I'm like, I'm about to die. And I was way down the river. And I'm like, I've got to make my way back to the camp. And it's farther back than it is going down because you're really not paying attention to how far down you're going. And I'm like, Lord God, I don't know what I'm going to do here. And so I got back up on the trail and was trying to walk, and it was just impossible. So I got back in the river, and I was, of course, you're going back up. So the water's coming this way, so you're fighting that water. And I wasn't going to drink the water. You know, I knew better than that. But I reached down, and I just put it to my lips, you know. I finally made it back. I'll tell you what, this was one happy camper that day. But I just had my own plan that day. I just wanted to go for it, you know. And it just about got me in trouble. It really put a fear in me. And it let me realize that I really wasn't as young as I used to be, because I used to just go. didn't think about it. It's difficult sometimes to realize that certain decisions we make could end up being the worst decision of our lives. What do you think the individuals who did not make it safely home from their hike on an Arizona mountain would say to us if they had a chance? Maybe they would admit, "I wish I would have followed the signs," or "I knew better, but I thought I could make it without more water," or "should have been more prepared," or "I should have packed a compass." Some poor decisions we make may not be fatal, but they can have a devastating effect on our lives, causing everything to change. Many of us have often thought, if I could only go back and alter that one decision. Sadly, our lives can take on a hopeless if-only theme. So am I the only one in here that's ever made a bad decision in your life? And has any of you ever thought, now if I could go back 40 years, I wouldn't have picked up whatever I picked up to look at or picked up to try. Anybody ever been there? I sure have. Okay? But there is hope. Okay? God has given us His Word as a compass to help us maneuver through life on a safe course. If we'll stay alert, we'll notice the signs that are along the way that give us direction. God uses people. He uses situations and other experiences to warn us of impending danger. You know, He gives us a man of God that warns us all the time. All He requires us to do is pay attention to His plan. Trust in the process, which is clearly posted in His Word. 1 Samuel 8, 10 through 20. This is in the New Living Translation. It says, "So Samuel passed on the Lord's warning to the people who were asking him for a king. 'This is how a king will reign over you,' Samuel said. 'The king will draft your sons and assign them to his chariots and his charioteers, making them run before his chariots. Some will be generals and captains in his army. Some will be forced to plow in his fields and harvest his crops, and some will make his weapons and chariot equipment. The king will take your daughters from you and force them to cook and bake and make perfumes for him. He will take away the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his own officials. He will take a tenth of your grain and your grape harvest and distribute it among his officers and attendants. He will take your male, female, and female slaves and demand the finest of your cattle and donkeys for his own use. He will demand a tenth of your flocks and will be his slaves. When that day comes, you will beg for relief from this king you are demanding, but then the Lord will not help you." But the people refused to listen to Samuel's warning. "Even so, we still want a king," they said. "We want to be like the nations around us. Our king will judge us and lead us into battle." So as we look into this topic, God created humans in his likeness with the ability to think and make judgments of right and wrong. He's given us the ability to make a choice. All was well for some time as Adam and Eve lived in a paradise of blessing and comfort. Life was neither hard nor complicated. God's instructions were clearly understood. Of all the fruit in the garden, they were permitted to eat and enjoy everything. Everything in that garden but one thing. You had one job, Adam. One job, you know. You ever heard that? You just had one job. They were warned not to eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So when there were no evil influences there around them, they did a great job. They made correct judgments. They did the right thing. However, when Satan entered the garden, Adam and Eve were tempted to make a decision that was against their best interest. It appeared to them to be the logical thing to do at the time. Who wouldn't consider greater wisdom to be an advantage in life? Right? Not realizing that they were being deceived, they decided to go against God's counsel. Beginning in the Garden of Eden unto this day, God has always provided counsel for humanity. He made us and knows what is best for us. Our advantage is to seek his counsel in all matters of life. His way is always best. His word is true. His path is right. His path is straight. His judgments are always better because he knows the end from the beginning. So Israel demands a king. From the time of Moses until the selection of Saul as the first king of the Commonwealth of Israel, God's chosen system of government for Israel was a theocracy. In a theocracy, God is sovereign, and the priests rule in the name of God. This fulfilled God's intent that Israel should become a kingdom of priests unto the world. It's found in Exodus 19 and 6. Priests and judges ruled Israel throughout the conquest of the Promised Land. But with time, approximately 500 years, the priesthood deteriorated into a state of selfishness. In Samuel 2, 27 through 36, it says, "And there came a man of God unto Eli, and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt, in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer unto upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore, kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Wherefore, the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, But be it far from me, for them that honor me will I honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." It's going to be forgotten, you know. God was not happy. God was not happy. Therefore the Lord raised up prophets to speak for him to Israel. Samuel was the first of the kingdom prophets. As a child, he wore a linen ephod and ministered before the Lord. And before the lamp of God went out in the temple, the Lord called Samuel to be a prophet. It's in Samuel 1 Samuel 3 and 3. As Samuel grew, the Lord was with him, and none of his words fell to the ground. Therefore, all the people knew he was established to be a prophet of the Lord. 1 Samuel 3, 19 and 21 says, "And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did not let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord." With the weakened priesthood and Israel's dependence on strong men to lead them during the conquest of Canaan, Israel's hearts were turned to desire their own king. They wanted to be like other nations. Okay, Samuel traveled throughout Israel and judged Israel all the days of his life. But when Samuel was old and his sons walked not in the ways of the Lord, the elders of Israel gathered before Samuel in Ramah and demanded a king. It seemed logical with the aging Samuel and the growing populace, but the desire of Israel was to be like other nations. Their reasoning was twofold. Samuel was old, and his sons didn't walk in his way, the way that he had taught them. It mattered not that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt, provided for them, and protected them during the conquest of the land. I was doing a little study, and it's amazing that Eli and Samuel both, it kind of ended up sort of the same. I mean, Samuel served God all his days, but both of their sons, all their sons, they went their own ways and did their own things, even though they were taught what's right. Their history was that of a victorious people. As long as Samuel lived, the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines, the archenemies of Israel. Their peace and prosperity were linked with their keeping of the commandments and of the Passover. But the elders had a misplaced trust. They trusted in Samuel rather than the Lord. Israel wanted their own way. Samuel's heart was grieved that the elders wanted a king like other nations. So when Samuel prayed unto the Lord told him to hearken to the voice of the people, for they had rejected him to reign over them. The pattern of this people since coming out of Egypt, even unto that day, was dependence upon strong men as leaders. It's amazing how quickly people with no strong voice of leadership can slip away in commitment and devotion to those to whom they owe so much. Israel had found other gods to worship, and they rejected Jehovah. This is why we need a pastor, people. This is why we need a voice of God in our lives, okay? Pastor, you know, he'll hear from God, he'll pray and hear from God, and God will give him a word for us, and it leads us on, you know. We got to trust in our pastor. We got to believe in God. As Israel sought for Moses to stand in for them at Sinai, because the presence of the Lord was so overpowering, they now, hundreds of years later, sought Samuel to cry to the Lord for him when they faced the Philistines. Too often there is a dependence on others as we shirk our personal responsibilities to have our own relationship with God, okay? So even though we have a pastor, he's going to lead us in the way. We've got a part we got to play in this role too. We've got to have a personal relationship with God. We've got to pray. You know, we got to have our devotions, as Pastor Dan was talking earlier. We've got to, you know, if we got the opportunity to do it, we should be here early for church and pray. We should be at church prayer. You know, we've got to make our own relationship with God. We've got to have that continual time with him. When people cease to worship the true God, they always turn to the arm of flesh to supply needs that have previously been promised of the Lord. It's difficult to trust in God in whom we don't have a continuing relationship with. Okay? It's very easy. And this has happened in my life. I'm sure it's happened in all of our lives. But if you get to a point where things get busy and you just kind of like forget, like, well, don't pray this day, or you don't open the word that day, the more you do that, the easier it becomes not to do that. It's very, very easy to just kind of to dwindle away, okay? That's kind of sad, but that's just the reality of it. It's how it works. Israel wanted to select their own leader rather than depend upon the Lord. They wanted to have a king like other nations to judge them, to go before them, and to fight their battles. As time unfolded and Saul was selected to be their king, their visions of a great king to fight for them in battle weren't really realized. You know, the first king that they chose, King Saul, right? He was a great warrior. He stood head and shoulders above them all. You know, wow, this is going to be the man. This is going to be the one that's going to lead us through all this stuff. But when they came up against the Philistines, came up against the giant, he couldn't do it. You know, he couldn't do it. He sent out a little boy, you know, with a little rock and a sling. God had his own plan. God had his own plan. Israel selected Saul, but God chose David. All right? It's easy to see that their way wasn't the best. The Lord permitted Israel to have their own way, but not without warning. Samuel was instructed of the Lord, as we read in the scriptures earlier, to warn the people of the adverse effects a king would have upon them. This Samuel did in very explicit detail. When people reject the Lord, they reject the Lord's counsel also. The consequences of a wrong choice can be very destructive. Even when mercy and grace are present, Israel was making a wrong choice. Their rationale justified their decision. Those who counsel among themselves, rejecting divine guidance from above, are not wise. Sin is usually the cause for rejecting spiritual counsel, but not always. Lack of experience or information concerning the issue can be equally damaging. It's interesting how humans sometimes, they don't want to believe in finding someone that is full of the Holy Ghost and full of the wisdom of God and ask them for direction. They'll go to someone else and start asking them direction. You know, that person may not be fully where they need to be, but it just, I don't know what it is, but it's, I don't know, it just seemed like they trust in that person better than they would in the counsel of God. In Samuel's case, it was the elders of the tribes who asked for a king. The key is what the Lord told Samuel. Israel had a pattern of rejecting the Lord. It says in 1 Samuel 8 and 8, according to all the works which they had done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Okay, so he was saying it's nothing new. It's nothing new. They've done this to me for since they've been a nation, you know. Excuse me. It is amazing that God's love for Israel remained even when they rejected the Lord's counsel. It speaks to the covenant that God had made with Abraham and confirmed with Moses concerning his people. God's love is firm. His covenant prevails over many falterings of the people. Just consider the seven churches that are in the book of Revelations. Each one of them had a fault, but he still loved them. That was his church, you know. He still wanted them to turn around. Samuel warned Israel that this king would rule over them. The king will take your sons for his army. He will reap his own harvest from your lands and vineyards, taking them from you. Your daughters will become his servants. He will take a tenth of your seed, your vineyards, and your sheep, and you will be his servants. And most importantly, in that day when you cry unto the Lord, he's not going to hear you. Nevertheless, they refused to listen to the counsel of Samuel. When Israel chose a monarchy rather than a theocracy as their rule of government, they chose someone to rule over them rather than someone to watch over them. A king's position and perspective are horizontal in every respect. It is of human height, you know, head and shoulders above, authority, power, vision, and intellect. Okay. The Lord's position and perspective is vertical. That's altogether different. He's above with unlimited vision, wisdom, power, and authority. He sees things from a different perspective than what we see. More importantly, he shows unselfish love and commitment to the welfare of the people. The Lord's oversight is without greed or need of personal enrichment. Plus, the guidance of love grows sweeter with time rather than the pattern of overbearing rule. You know, we sing a song, it gets sweeter as the days go by, right? His love gets sweeter to us as we move forward and have that relationship. He doesn't stand over us with a belt. I had a few of those when I was growing up. But he doesn't stand over us with a belt or a ball bat. I never had a ball bat taken to me, but did have a belt. But he stands beside us. He stands there guiding us, helping us along the way. You know, he'll send someone. There's been times I'll be having conversation with someone, another elder or the pastor, and they'll just say something, and it's like God just like rings your bell right there. And it's like, wow, that's just God guiding you. That's God leading you. Or pastor will get up and preach, or another minister will get up and preach, and something will just, you know, come to you. It's just like God is, he's just directing your path. He's directing your steps. Samuel also warned that you will become his servants, the king's servants. In the 500-year period between Moses and King Saul, Israel had battled to possess the land. It seems logical that they must have observed the lifestyles of the nations that they had conquered. You surely would have thought. Didn't they observe that the cruelty and the servanthood that those nations had under those other kings? You would have thought they would have. Had they forgotten the historical path to freedom from the slavery of Egypt? I mean, I would say yes on that one. I mean, they hadn't been in the wilderness hardly any time at all, just came out of Egypt and wanted to go back. So does history have a way of repeating itself and enslaving us to the same bondage as our forefathers unless we choose to remain a free people? You always hear the statement, history repeats itself. I've heard that many times. Why does history repeat itself? It's because we forget. We forget what God's done for us, you know? We forgot where we came from, all right? That's why it repeats itself. Israel was free under the liberty God provided them to worship God and to direct the affairs of their families as desired. But with a king, Samuel warned, ye shall be his servants. He shall take the best of your young and a tenth of your lands and goods. So Israel was choosing to serve two masters, the God of love and the King of law. Israel's cost was going to double, because they had to pay with a tenth to the Lord and then a tenth to the king. Her service was to double also, with a duty and commitment to the kings. That must be a mistake on my part. This doesn't make sense. Anyway, the law of the servitude is that the servant's importance diminished in direct proportion to the rise in the king's prominence. The spirit of the Lord is a liberating, lifting spirit, while the law of man weighs us down. God's plan is better than our plans. The lesson in Edom with the first family has remained true through the ages. God's plan is better than our plans. His plan is perfect, needs no correction. His ways are right and need no repentance. His directives lead to rewards of joy and peace with prosperity and purity. Our plans are not always bad, but neither are they always right and rewarding. Joshua knew what he was calling for when he admonished Israel to choose whom they would serve. Joshua 24:15, Joshua chose to serve the Lord rather than the well-known gods of the world at that time. He said, choose you this day who you'll serve. Okay, choose you this day. God's always given us a choice. He's always given us the ability to make our own mind up. All right, but he gives us a way out. We do have a way out. God wants to be our king. God's intent for Israel was that they had a nation, that they be a nation unlike any other. They were to be his people with his cause before them. They were to be a holy nation, a kingdom of priests. With a kingdom, there is of necessity a king, but a holy nation whose subjects are priests demand a complementing holy king. Jesus is the only king who can qualify for such a position. He is the Lord of glory. He's the King of kings, the only potentate who can be such a king. In him was no sin. He was and is holy. The Lord Jesus wants to be our king. Israel rejected the physical Jesus as the king of the Jews, even though Pilate wrote on the sign, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, in John 19:19. In Luke 16:16, it says, Jesus was not only the king of the Jews, but he was and is the king of all who desire the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God was first preached by John the Baptist, the righteous forerunner of Jesus. In John 18 and 36, Jesus said his kingdom was not of this world. In Luke 17 and 20, and it was without observation, meaning it was a spiritual kingdom, not limited just to the Jews. In Luke 4 and 43, Jesus preached the kingdom of God and sent his disciples to do the same in Luke 9 and 2. In Acts 1 and 3, upon the resurrection, Jesus again discussed the kingdom of God with his disciples. And the disciples continued to teach and to preach this kingdom of God after Pentecost in Acts 8 and 12 and Romans 14 and 17. God wants to give us the best. He wants to give us the best. The purpose of Jesus' coming was to save his people from their sins and to establish a church and to embody and represent a church to embody and represent the kingdom of God. He is the king. His subjects are chosen of him and destined to be his bride. What kind of a kingdom exists where servants are heirs and joint heirs with the king? Only a kingdom built upon the principles of love and righteousness. Servants in the kingdom of God are not there out of duty, but they're out there out of love. We choose to serve the Lord as our king because he chose to become our servant first. In the Gospels, Mark presents Jesus as the servant, Matthew as Jesus the king, Luke as Jesus the man, and John as Jesus the divine. Heaven gave us its best when Jesus was born. He was the only begotten Son of God, given in love for a purpose. That purpose was so that we might have forgiveness of sins through him. Not only life, but life more abundantly. We're promised not only a better, more abundant life in this world, but also life eternal, the best life of all. John wrote, "In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." Then it says, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Propitiation is atoning sacrifice. And to atone means to stand as an equivalent, to make reparation, amends, or satisfaction for an offense or crime, our sin, by which reconciliation is procured between the offended and offending parties. So he stood as an equivalent. He stood really in our place. He took all of this upon him so we would have this opportunity to be with God, to be with him. Pretty amazing to me. As we look into this lesson today for ourselves, in the 4th century, there was a man by the name of Jerome who wrote a saying that is still with us today. He said, "Good, better, best. Never let it rest till your good is better and your better is best." For us, the good is the experience of salvation, including the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The better is heaven, either by the grave or by the rapture. Paul said, "To live is Christ, but to die is gain." But the best is as the bride of Christ, to behold the Lamb in his full glory. The Lord has reserved the best for his people. That best concluded Jesus' prayer in John 17 when he prayed that his followers would be with him and would behold his glory. It was Jesus' request that his disciples would see the end of the matter, the conclusion in heaven when all the glory and power of God were manifest in Jesus. Jesus described it as glory given of the Father in John 17 and 24. When love is glorified, it is absolutely God's best. When we see love manifest in this life, we stand in awe. And I got to thinking about that. When we see love manifest in this life, we stand in awe. And I got to thinking about Pastor Dan and Sister Christy. And I asked him beforehand if he'd mind me mentioning this. But you see them, how they've taken in these two young children and just loved them like they were their own. And to me, that I stand in awe when I see that. I really do. I mean, even though I have two children of my own, I've raised my own children, they've taken these that didn't have an opportunity, that didn't have a chance, and they're bringing them up and giving them an opportunity and a chance. And when I see these little kids standing up here at the altar with their hands raised, just praying, it's just like, well, I knew I was going to lose it at this point, and I was trying my best, but God's helping me. I'm getting a little better as time goes on, but I just can't help it. I'm just a real person, I guess. I don't know what it is, but when I see that, it's just like the opportunity that these little kids have had to come into God's presence, they would have never had that opportunity, never had that opportunity. And that's just like God's love for us. He's taken us in. He's adopted us into his family. He's bringing us to a place that it's just going to be unimaginable one day. Okay? He's giving us things. He's making our life abundant. He's making our life joyous. He's making our lives happy. Okay? I'm sure they have their ups and downs just like any other family. You know, kids are going to be kids. It doesn't matter. We're God's children, okay? I'm sure we give him fits. You know what I'm saying? But he loves us so much. And when we really look at that love, it just makes us stand in awe. I just like, there's a lot of times I'm sitting up here playing and I see this going on and I'm just like, my heart's full. It really is. My heart is full. Consider what it will be like to see God's love manifest in its most glorified moment in heaven. The Bible says, eye has not seen, nor has it entered into the heart of man the wonders the Lord has prepared for those who walk upright before him. His ways are always best. God's ways are always best. He has the best for us. All we have to do is trust in him. We got to trust in the process that he's going to take us through. We got to trust in him every day. We've got to trust in the man of God. We've got to trust in what we hear. We got to have that vertical relationship. We got to have that time spent with him. He wants to have that relationship. He wants us to be saved. All right? So we'll probably be just a couple minutes early here today, but I just want us to take a moment and just thank God for what he's done for us, what he's going to do for us, and help us to trust in him. Help us to trust in his plan, knowing that his plan is the best plan. All right? Lord, we thank you today for your goodness. We thank you for everything that you do for us, Lord Jesus. We thank you that your plan is the best, that your word is so true, Lord, that you stand upon your word, God, that you lead us and that you guide us, Lord Jesus. Help us to trust in that process that you have for our lives, Lord. We thank you, Lord, and we stand in awe, Lord, of your love and your kindness to us, God, and your guidance for us, Lord, in our lives. We appreciate you so much, Lord. We love you, Jesus. We pray, God, that your will be done in each life in this place today, Lord God. As we continue on, Lord Jesus, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.